537.
Trying to catch the crippled man, did he run
passed his way. He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl, he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. You'll be trying to catch that crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl, he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, he saw it all. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. He saw it all.
The mute man can't talk, but he can now. Deaf girl can't hear, but she can now. And if you don't believe, believe me, ask the blind man. He saw it all. Wait a minute. How can a blind man see? Because Jesus made him to see. So did you all understand that song? Raise your hand if you understood that song. Okay. I was going to have him sing it again if you didn't. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, if you would. Chapter 26 and verse 30. We're going to start right at verse 30. You see, Pastor, almost seems like it's in the middle of an event going on here. Yes, it's the middle of the Last Supper. And the Lord gave his disciples the bread and told them what it was, and the cup, told them what it was. And we come down to verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They sung a hymn. How about that? They sung a hymn. You know, some people don't like singing. They don't think you should sing hymns in the church. That you shouldn't get too joyous. You shouldn't rejoice too much. Well, I have it on the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ here that singing's all right. Singing songs is okay. It's what the Lord did with his disciples, and it's what we should do in church. And fellowship together in song and hymn and spiritual song, the Bible says, that's what we're to do. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I don't know that they had a hymn book like we have, or a chorus book like we got, or the 101 songs, you know, where we enjoy singing and things like that. I believe what they had was the book of Psalms. And they sang from the book of Psalms the glories of God in the book of Psalms. And they sung a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. And then in verse 31 through 35... the foretold disloyalty of Peter is mentioned here. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. I think that's an interesting statement at the end there. Likewise said all of his disciples. We sometimes really give Peter a hard time for denying the Lord and everything. Do you know what? They all said this, okay? And when it came down to the arrest, as we will see, they all fled and ran away. And they did not stand by the Lord. But Peter, of course, was outside the hall where they were judging the Lord Jesus Christ, and he denied right there. Another disciple was even closer, and that was John. John was closer to the event there of the judgment and the judging of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter's denial, the Lord foretold all of his disciples of their coming disloyal to him. You know, scripture is fulfilled in this disloyalty. I can't get that word out. Go to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, if you would. Zechariah chapter 13, starting at verse 6, it was prophesied that all would be scattered and all would be disloyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands?" Isn't that something? That was said by the prophet Zechariah long before Jesus came and died on the cross. What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." That's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." You know, all that's fulfilled here in that scripture is partly fulfilled here back in Matthew chapter 26, where Peter is told, "You're going to deny me, Peter." And so the scripture it foretells this disloyalty. And we see here the suffering Messiah, wounds in his hands. "Smite the shepherd," Zechariah says. So here we see the suffering Messiah. And it even says, "And the sheep will be scattered." Israel was scattered after their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've gone through tribulation, and they continue to this day to go through tribulation and trouble. But you know what? My Bible says that after, and of course this will take place after the church is raptured out, that God is going to once again work on Israel, and Israel is going to repent. There's going to be a repenting Israel. He talks about 2/3 of them going through the fire and 1/3 left behind as a remnant, we could say. "And they shall call on the name of the Lord." And that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, Israel will receive him unto themselves, and he will set up a kingdom. If you're there at Zechariah still, look at chapter 14. It talks about the day in verse 4 when his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And it continues on until you get down to verse 9. "And the Lord shall be," what does it say? "King over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." That's talking about the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to rule over here on this earth. It's coming. But what's going to take place before that? A disloyalty on the part of Israel is going to take place. And they're going to go, they're going to be scattered after the crucifixion of the Lord and their rejection of him. They're going to be scattered, go through trouble. But then there's going to be a repenting Israel who gets right with the Lord. I'm glad God doesn't just end it with judgment. No, there's going to be a return of Israel back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be saved. All Israel shall be saved, Romans chapter 11 says. And then the Lord's going to come back at that battle of Armageddon and destroy the wicked armies and the Antichrist. And then he's going to set up Israel, and he will be king over them for 1,000 years here on this earth. That day's coming. But you know what? Before that, a lot of denial takes place. a denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only on the part of Israel and unsaved, unbelieving Israel, but even on the part of some who are very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's just a good reminder to us how that even we who can be close to the Lord through salvation, faith in His name and so forth, and have eternal life, a home in heaven, that there's times when we end up denying the Lord just like Peter did. When we don't stand for the Lord and be a witness for Him and speak for the Lord when we should, we're not much different than Peter, who said, "I don't know Him." He was asked 3 times about it. And the rooster crowed twice. And on his 3rd denial, the rooster crowed, a cock crowed, it says, and he remembered what the Lord said, and he went out and wept. I wonder, how is it with you, Christian? Have you denied the Lord? And if you have, you know what? He's gracious. He'll take you back into His fellowship. He will restore you as He did Peter. Now, we'll get to that as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew. We'll look more at that whole denial situation and then how the Lord brought Peter back into His fellowship with Him again. I wonder, how is it with you? Then what do we see happening here? If you go down to verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the 2nd time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray Me." Here we see the situation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Folks, this is the telling of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's sorrow. Now, His sorrow was not that He did not want to die. He wasn't in Gethsemane, "Oh, I wish I didn't have to die." That wasn't what His concern was. And it was not that He almost did die and needed help. Like other passage will tell us that He sweat great drops of blood there in agony over something. Folks, what was the sorrow all about? And this ought to hit right back at you and me. The sorrow was rather being made sin for us and being rejected by His heavenly Father. That's something the Lord Jesus Christ had never experienced in eternity past. And nor will He ever experience it again in eternity future. This is something that the Lord was going through, and the prospect of His dying on the cross was not the problem. The problem was, I'm going to do something that's going to cause my Father to turn away from Me and not look upon Me. And I don't know what that is like. That's what He was sorrowing over. If you go to verse 45 of this passage. "Now from the 6th hour, this is after He's crucified now. "Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land under the 9th hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God. Do you see that in the word Eli? El, it's El is in there, the name for God. Eli, Eli. And maybe it was Eli, something like that. Eli, maybe it came out like that. It means, my God, my God. And then lama sabachthani. Why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, I'm going to tell you. It's because of your sin and my sin that that was going on. You know, we really need to get an understanding. Although I'm going to admit to you, I don't believe you're going to be able to fully understand it. But we need to try at least to enter into the truth that Jesus was going through something here that even he had never experienced before. And that is when he took our sins upon himself, the Heavenly Father could not look down upon that. He could not accept that until the price was paid. And the price would be as Jesus would give his life. You know, Jesus should never have died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He should never have died because he had no sin. But he did die when he took your sin and my sin upon himself in his body on the tree and suffered there. It wasn't so much the prospect of dying as it was the prospect of losing that fellowship with his Father as he bore our sin on that cross. Now, when you live your life and you come to the end of your life and you never trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible declares that you're going to go to a place called hell and endure the punishment there for having rejected what God's Son did for you on the cross. That's why you go to hell. You know, you don't go to hell just simply because you're a sinner. We're all sinners. You go to hell because you've not received God's plan to save you from hell. Because God put all of your sin upon his Son's shoulders. And he paid for it in full. I like that song. Complete in thee. He paid for it in full on that cross of Calvary. And when you reject what he did there on that cross on your behalf, the only equivalent thing can be done for you to be cast into the lake of fire and be separated from God the Father and God the Son forever and ever. That's the result of not believing in this one who did for you on the cross what you cannot do for yourself. We need to enter into how precious it is, how much it cost for Jesus to take all of our sin upon himself. I guess maybe if you can grab a hold of the wickedness and the awfulness of sin itself. Look at our world today and all the sin and wickedness that goes on. How about even yourself? All the sin and wickedness you've done since the day you got born until now. All the sin and everything, all of that was put upon Jesus. In the Old Testament, we're studying in Wednesday night about the tabernacle and how the people bring animal sacrifices to the tabernacle, and they're to lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice and speak out all their sins so as to put their sins on the head of that sacrifice. And then what's the result? That sacrifice has to be slain, killed. That animal didn't do anything except take your sin upon himself. And he paid the price for it. The wages of sin is death. That animal must die. And shed the blood on the brazen altar, which is a picture of the cross. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you, by faith, place all your sin upon Jesus and realize you don't actually have to do this because he already did it for you. But in a sense, realizing that all your sin is on Jesus as he dies there on the cross for your sin many years ago. Have you ever said, I will receive that sacrifice for my own eternal salvation? If you've not done that, you better do it. Because if you don't, the Bible declares you're going to be separated from God in hell for all eternity. And you know, it's simple. It's not a complicated thing. Well, what do I have to do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. That's our verse for next week, isn't it? That's your memory verse for Sunday school for next week. And they said, I thought it was interesting. Ralph started getting preaching there in Sunday school, didn't he? He was starting to preach. And they said, he said, well, you notice that? It wasn't just Paul, it was Silas too. Hey, maybe it was also some of the prisoners who had already turned their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Christ in him. Maybe there was a chorus of voices that said, hey, all you have to do is believe. I just did it, you know. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's simple. But I'm going to tell you something. It was very costly. Though it's simple to get saved, it was costly for Jesus to go to the cross for your sin and mine. And interesting, while we read that passage, did you notice Jesus went three times to the Father about this? Three times. And all three times, somebody was sleeping and couldn't watch with him. That's the disciples. Every time he came in, oh, they're sleeping. All right, couldn't you just stay awake a little bit with me? He went back again to talk to the Lord about it. Came back, there they are sleeping again. And the third time came back, and they're sleeping again. You know, there's a truth about this, and that's this. Jesus died alone. He paid it all. Even the disciples couldn't quite appreciate everything he was going through. And even though I'm asking you to try to appreciate it, I know that we fully can't. In fact, and I was talking to some of you today about when we go to heaven, what is it going to be like in heaven? Eternity, forever there in heaven. Forever. I can't even grab a hold of that, forever, first of all. Because I'm connected to time, and I know you're watching the clock here this morning. We're connected to time. I can't think of things in terms of eternity. But you know what? We are going to continue to learn all that was involved in saving our souls and paying the price for our sin and what Jesus was going through on that cross throughout eternity. It's just going to take forever. Now, I don't understand that, but I'm just telling you that's what it's going to do. It's going to take forever to grab a hold of that. The disciples, while Jesus was here, couldn't appreciate it. They fell asleep. How often? Hey, have you ever been reading your Bible and fall asleep while you're reading your Bible? I say, well, that doesn't sound too spiritual. Well, it happens. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Do you know we're coming to a day when we're going to be in heaven and the flesh won't be weak anymore. And the spirit will be willing. And we're just going to enjoy Bible study with Jesus. It's going to be good. And guess what? We're all going to know what the Bible really says. We're going to know really what it says and the truth of it. And we're going to get straightened out on a lot of things. All right? Oh, what a wonderful day it's going to be when we get to heaven. So if you're listening to me on the internet and you haven't been saved and haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you to do so right where you're at. The simplest thing you can ever do for the most costliest work that was done for you is to simply believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In order to do that, you have to admit you're the sinner for whom he died. You got to, you know, quickly in your mind, you have to say, okay, he died for my sins. I now believe in him as my Savior. Father, save my soul. You know, anything like that will do it. If you believe it in your heart. And then, I want to get back to that first verse we started with. And that is this. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You know what, folks? If you're saved, singing ought to be the greatest thing that you can do besides studying the Bible and praying. Is, oh boy, we're going to go to church and we're going to sing. And you should hear those people at Ray Street Baptist sing. They like to sing. Amen. That's good. And I hope you enjoy singing. Hope you'll enjoy the music and the special numbers. Like that one Jason just sang today. Boy, I tell you, that's great. I mean, those are good things. And some people get upset when a song does not seem to be just appropriate for the time. Some want to only sing songs that have reference to the church age or to the rapture only. But I believe that you can go beyond that. What song did Jesus sing here? It had to be something that looked into the future as to what the Lord's going to do or anything. But little did they know, he's going to the cross. It would be after the cross they could sing a song like, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Hey, I don't think they sang that song. That wasn't in their mind. They probably sang a song from Psalms, like Psalm 98, if you would go there, Psalm 98. And then also, get your hymn book out. And Jason, if you'd come to the piano. And I want you to turn to, wait till you see what it is. You're going to think the pastor's really lost his marbles. 104. Turn to page, hymn number 104. Anybody know what it is yet? Joy to the World. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. That's a Christmas song. I know that you're not too enthused about Christmas. I'm going to tell you something. This song is not a Christmas song. Okay? It's anything but that. This song isn't about the first coming. It's about the second coming. And it very well may be that that was the subject that the disciples and Jesus sang about. I'm not sure. I'm just talking off the top of my head here on that regard. You can disagree if you want, okay? It don't matter. They sang something. Most likely it was something along the line of Psalm 98. Now, notice you got the song Joy of the World there in front of you, 104. Look at this. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Now, I know he came the first time, all right? Maybe you can be happy with that. Let earth receive her king. Did they do that? No. Let every heart prepare him room. Did they do that? No. And heaven and nature sing. Did that happen? Then the second verse. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Is the Savior reigning right now? I know we sing God is still on his throne. But is he ruling and reigning over men today? No. Let men their songs employ. Are they doing that? Only the saved in church do that. Not the world. Not everybody in the world. While fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Is that happening? No, this world is experiencing the curse right now. We just had a blizzard 2 weeks ago. You know? It doesn't sound like this. All right, verse 3. No more let sins and sorrows grow. Ooh. Huh. That's still going on. Nor thorns infest the ground. Oh yeah, you try and plant a garden sometime. You'll soon find out. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Well, that's not taking place right now. The fourth verse. He rules the world with truth and grace. Is he doing that right now? No. And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. On it goes. You know where this, the basis for this song comes from? Psalm 98. Psalm 98. You got that? Now look. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. That's in our song here. Those things are in our song. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. What I'm trying to say is, Joy to the World is a song about when the Lord comes back and sets everything straight. It's not about his coming on the day that he was born. Now, don't get me wrong. That was very necessary. In fact, this can't happen until he comes the first time and pays the price for sin. Then we can sing, and I believe we can sing this joyfully, looking forward to a day which is even beyond the rapture of the church. Some say, well, I don't think you should sing any song unless it's talking about the rapture only. No, we can look out beyond the rapture to the day when the Lord's going to be king and ruling and reigning, and we can sing and rejoice about it. And let's do it. Let's stand and sing 104, Joy to the World, together. If you can, with all the gusto you can conjure up, if you want to say, gather it up and let's sing Joy to the World, number 104, Jason.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let
Have a good day. Joy to the world. We'll see you tonight at 6:30.